A reading from the book of Genesis. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Oh, God said to Abraham, "Kill me a son." Abe says, "Man, you must be putting me on." God say, "No." Abe say, "What?" God say, "You can do what you want, Abe, but the next time you see me coming, you better run." Well, Abe says, "Where do you want this killing done?" God says, "Out on Highway 61. The word of the Lord according to Bob Dylan. If you're not familiar with Dylan's song, Highway 61 Revisited, it's a sly and menacing retelling of Abraham's near sacrifice of his son Isaac. The story is set on Highway 61, the famous highway of the blues that stretches along the Mississippi from New Orleans up to almost Canada. The highway where legend has it Robert Johnson, American singer and songwriter, sold his soul to the devil to play the guitar. The sacrifice of Isaac has inspired numerous artistic and literary renderings from Bob Dylan to Leonard Cohen to Caravaggio, the late 16th century Italian painter. In fact, today you can find an oil painting in the Dallas Museum of Art called The Sacrifice of Isaac, which was completed in the 17th century by Dutch artist Jan Lyvens. The sublime terror of this story just can't help but captivate us. We're relieved when we find Isaac living to walk down the mountain, but something about this story continues to haunt us. So we keep telling it in word, picture, song, or prose as we continue to struggle to find its meaning, its purpose in our scripture, or its redemptive point, if there is one. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Jews call this famous story the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac. It's a troublesome story, no doubt about it, and we can't help but wonder, can we, Is it really a story about faith and obedience? Or is it a twisted story of an abusive God, a misguided Abraham, and religious violence at its very, very worst? You know, there's an old Yiddish folktale that goes something like this. Why did God not send an angel to tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Well, because God knew that no angel would take on such a task. Instead, the angel said to God, "If you want to command death, you do it yourself." I'm not sure what's most chilling about this story. Is it the contradiction of God's self? The God who made a promise to Abraham and then appears to be taking it away? One moment, this God is answering prayers and providing a long-awaited child, and the next moment, the same God is ordering that child to be sacrificed. Or is it more chilling that Abraham doesn't blink an eye at the outrageous request God has given him? You may remember that Abraham was quick to intercede on behalf of Sodom, begging God to spare the city if there could be found any righteous men among them. But here, when asked to sacrifice his son, he doesn't make a single plea. I mean, what must Isaac have thought as he walked up the mountain with his father? "I should tell you that if my mother or father had ever tried to sacrifice me in the name of their faith, I wouldn't be a preacher today." The questions swirling in our head about this text are likely to make us dizzy. What kind of God would ask this of a parent? Is blind obedience what faithfulness is all about? And what's more, is religious violence sanctioned in the name of God? What does it all mean for us? How are we to make this story make sense? Because it has to, right? If it's in our Bibles, then there must be a point to it. So maybe we just need to look harder or pray for more insight or read more commentaries from people who are smarter than you or I. And I did that this week. I exhausted myself with commentaries. And there are some compelling, more positive takes on this story, like that it's merely a story created to tell the origin about the shift from human sacrifice to animal sacrifice. And so in that way, it simply sets the stage for all temporal sacrifices that will take place following. Or there's the one about how God wasn't just testing Abraham, but Abraham was also testing God, and that from this story, we learn a lot about the faith of God and not just about the faith of Abraham. That one's probably my favorite. But to be honest, it doesn't really comfort my disturbance with this text. So here's what I wonder. Do we have to make this story make sense? Is that our jobs as preachers, teachers, or followers of Jesus to make the Bible make sense, to reconcile all of its confusion, bewilderment, and haunting tales in order to keep our faith secure? We've been trying to do this for centuries, have we not? To take this beautiful but sometimes brutal, this life-giving but often haunting book, and put it in nice, neat boxes that we hope will securely hold our lives and our faith in place. We've approached the Bible as if it were a paint-by-number picture. You know, the ones that our children brought home from school. Paint all numbers one red, the twos blue, the threes green, and so forth. So we think if we can just stay in the lines, if we can read the instructions correctly, it will all make sense, and it will all be just as it should, except it won't, and it isn't. So maybe, just maybe, we should give up trying to make this text into something beautiful and uplifting and simply weep. We should weep for the characters in this story, but also for ourselves and for the world as it is now. Perhaps we should weep for the tragic situations of our own lives or for the horrible choices people have no choice but to make, like leaving homelands behind because home is no longer safe, or giving up children because there's simply no means to provide for them. What about young girls who have no choice but to prostitute themselves because they're stuck in an oppressive system of human trafficking and there is no way out? Surely Abraham was not the only one who walked a living nightmare up a cold and lonely road. You know, I read recently that it used to be that people went to the movies to be entertained and to church to wrestle with life's questions about meaning and purpose, but now it's switched. Now, I don't believe that everybody goes to church to be entertained, but I do believe that it's often the movies that we go to when we want to reflect on life's greatest challenges. We let the movies invite us into spaces that offer us room to explore our fears and our hopes, our faith and our despair. Great cinema has taken hold of our hearts and made us cry out from the depths of our souls. Surely you can think of the films that have had this kind of effect on you. But my friends, that is what the Bible does for us too. The Bible is not a set of answers that if we look hard enough, we'll come to find. It's a lens, a window into the divine, which opens us to all kinds of insight. So this morning, I wonder what would happen if we just let our hearts respond to this text. Ask yourself, not how can you rationalize this text to make sense for your faith, but what does this story simply do to your heart, and who does it make you cry out for? This is what elicited Bob Dylan's song, Highway 61 Revisited. For Dylan, Genesis 22 was not an opportunity to try and make sense of the Bible, but an occasion to mourn. His soul made a connection to the countless young sons who were sent to fight in Vietnam, and so he wrote a lament. Like all serious artists, Dylan knows that the Bible is anything but paint by number. It's a mystery that invites the soul to get lost in hopeful wonder, but also painful despair. And so he responded in his own grief for all the pain and suffering that he just couldn't seem to make any sense of. I don't know that I'll ever come to find answers as to why God would ask such a horrific thing of Abraham. But I can make the connection to the idea that the most precious people in our lives do not belong to us. No matter how hard I try, this story reminds me that I do not own the lives of even my own children. You know, when my son was dedicated at our home church, our pastor, after introducing him to the congregation, turned to Matt and I and said the words I'd heard him say to every parent before me. I knew it was coming, but it was such a painful truth to accept. Matt, he said, Victoria, this child does not belong to you. This child belongs to God. And I know that's true. He is not mine, and neither is our one on the way. So yes, this text gives me grief, but that's part of the faith, is it not? We gather here to worship, but we also gather here to mourn for a reality that is not yet fully redeemed. And my friends, that is a faithful thing to do, to mourn for what's not yet realized, to cry out to God like the psalmist does, how long? How long, O Lord, how long? It's faithful to question the faith, to mourn the tragedies that all too often permeate this life, because ultimately, we do so in a space which is framed by the underlying belief that God is good and does not want God's children to suffer. This is the faith we have to hold, we have to trust holds us amidst all our grief and confusion. You see, Genesis 22, whatever sense we can and cannot make out of it, is in the end a story of life coming into a situation of death, a story of redemption, a story of faith in the midst of extreme trauma. It's certainly true that sometimes it's difficult to see God's provision and goodness in desperate situations when tragedy strikes. But nevertheless, the text reminds us that God's goodness does break into situations of despair. So let us weep this morning. Let us respond with broken hearts for the desolate roads we often travel, and may we let go of our need to make sense of the faith, and for once just let the faith carry us.